life long I had panted for a drink from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Feeding on the husk around me till my strength was almost gone.
So beautiful and so true. By his blood we're saved, and he satisfies our heart. That's wonderful. Thank you for your prayers for my daughter. She has completed her chemotherapy about a month ago, and the results that she received were encouraging. They said that the chemo resulted in a total response for the tumor, which was very, very good news. And we're rejoicing with her about that. However, they found something else that they're interested in taking a look at. They're going to do a biopsy on the 16th. And so if you could pray for that, we would appreciate it. She said, we saw her last night, she says the journey continues, so we'll see. And I'm grateful for what God has done so far, and thank you for your prayers, and I appreciate if you continue to pray for her. If you would open your Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians. We were talking about the experience of salvation and as expressed in the gathering of believers around the world and the Church of Thessalonica. And there's also a church in Philippi that the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to was there because of the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of men and women and making them new creatures in Christ. We get saved one by one, and God uses different means and methods to bring us to a place where we realize we need to be saved. And the Apostle Paul was arrested and thrown into prison, and he was with his partner singing at midnight when suddenly the prison itself was shaken to the ground and collapsed around them. And there are some people in assemblies this morning that can relate to that Philippian jail experience. Some people have to have their world collapse around them before they'll wake up and God gets their attention. And so the Philippian jailer went to work that evening on the night shift, as he did every other evening. Maybe his wife packed his little lunch, and he just thought it was going to be another typical and usual day at the Philippian jail. And of course, he was wrong. Paul and Silas were prisoners, and they were singing. I don't know what they were singing, but they were singing, no doubt, praise and thanksgiving to God. And the prisoners heard it, and the jailer heard it. And suddenly at midnight, the building shook as the world around them shook, and it came crashing down on the jailer's head, practically. And there in the darkness, thinking that perhaps the prisoners would all flee, the Apostle Paul calls out in the darkness, "Do thyself no harm, we're still here." And something that they had sung, something that they had said, something that he had heard, pierced his heart and brought him to the point of asking a question: "What must I do to be saved?" And the answer wasn't complicated. The answer was simple and clear: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And so sometimes a person has to have their whole life collapse around them in order for them to ask that question: "What must I do to be saved?" And maybe their business collapses, maybe their marriage collapses, maybe their health collapses, and they come to a place where they see themselves as helpless, and that's the only time that they'll look up and ask, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, we can't do anything to save ourselves, except the first important do and necessary do is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And sometimes that collapse is necessary. And we say like the psalmist, "It was good that I was afflicted. It was good that I was afflicted. God tried to get my attention, but I wasn't listening." And then, of course, sometimes the salvation comes gradually, as a woman of Sychar sits by a well and first thinks she's talking to a man, and then a Jew, and then a prophet, and then she realizes, "Oh my, is not this the Christ?" And their salvation is not like the collapse of a Philippian jail, but she had the collapse of five marriages. Now, it could have been five funerals, we don't know that, or five disappointments, whatever it was. It was in her brokenness of her heart that Jesus came and revealed himself to her. "Oh, give me this water," she said, "that I thirst not again, neither do I have to come here and draw. So tired of doing this." Jesus said, "Well, the water that I want to give you is living water. It'll spring up into newness of life, he says in another place. Oh, give me this water. First, Jesus Christ touched her imagination. See, sometimes, like the Philippian jailer, God has to touch our physical surroundings. Sometimes he touches our imagination and quickens it. She was thinking too low. God wanted her to think higher. Living water. Give me this water, she said. And then, as if God said, not so fast. Go get your husband and come back. I don't have a husband, she said. I know you don't have a husband. You had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. Whoa, who knew? Who's he been talking to? Then she said, come see a man who told me all things whatsoever I've done. Is not this the Christ? See, sometimes it's like a collapsing world or a collapsing Philippian jail. Sometimes it's like the dawning of a sun, gradual. Like when the women came to the empty tomb thinking that they were going to put spices on his body, not realizing or remembering that he said 1,000 times, you're going to take the Son of Man and crucify him, but he's going to rise again on the third day. It didn't sink in. And then it suddenly dawned on them. And he wasn't there. And as it was explained to them by the angel, he's not here. He's risen as he said. Ah, now I see. See, salvation sometimes comes like the dawning, the gradual dawning of the light of a sun. And sometimes it comes suddenly like the collapse of a Philippian jail or a brilliant light on the Damascus Road. And so after this Philippian jailer came to faith in Christ, Paul went on to preach in Thessalonica. He was driven out of Thessalonica and he fled to Berea. And the people from Thessalonica who stirred up trouble weren't satisfied. They followed him into Berea and started another riot. And Paul had to be slipped out of the city, and he went to the city of Athens and preached on Mars Hill. And as he was looking at the churches, if you will, the altars, the Greeks and the Romans had an altar for all the different imaginary gods. They had one for war, Mars. They had one for lust, Aphrodite. They had one for wine, Bacchus. They had a god for everything. And then they had an altar to the unknown god, just in case they forgot somebody and didn't want to offend some deity. They had a worship and an altar for an unknown god. And Paul, after being driven out of Derbe and ended being arrested in Philippi and then going to Thessalonica and then going to Berea and then going to Athens, began to preach who this unknown god was. A lot of people going through this world worshiping an unknown god. They call him by different names depending on what their desires are. And that's the problem. Paul puts his finger on it in Philippians chapter 3 in verse 10. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. That I might know him. That's the quest of faith. And the power of his resurrection. That's the best of faith. And the fellowship of his suffering. That's the test of faith. Being made conformable unto his death. That's the rest of faith. That I might know him. That's the quest of faith. The Bible is a hymn book. It's all about him. From the very beginning to the very end, God wants us to know him. And so he gave us a Bible, which is the hymn book. It's all about him. And the problem with mankind is that they don't know him. And they need to know him. Whom to know is life eternal. The problem with your neighbor, the problem with your coworker, the problem with your relative is that they don't know him. And there was a time when you didn't know him. You either know him or you don't know him. And the problem with the world is that most people don't know him. They think they know him, and they have a name, but they don't know him. And Paul puts his pulse, his heartbeat, in this little letter to the Philippian church, who years after that Philippian jail collapsed around a jailer are now sitting, gathered around the person of Jesus Christ, who said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst of them." And maybe sitting on one side was the Philippian jailer, and another side, Lydia, the seller of purple, for all we know, listening to this letter. And Paul points out what it's all about, this Christian faith. Number one, it's to know him. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 23, the Lord Jesus said, "I never knew you." That's a horrible thing. One day to be raised up and stand in judgment before God and have God Almighty say, "I never knew you because you never wanted to know me." Christianity is knowing him. Whom to know is life eternal. Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who is speaking to you, you would ask him and he would give you living water. If you knew who you were speaking to. She said, oh, one day Messiah will come and he'll make clear to us where's the place to worship. Whether we should worship in this mountain or we should worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus said there would come a time when people will neither worship in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. But those that worship will worship in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. And the only way one can worship him is to know him. And if you want to put the pulse, a finger on the pulse of the Apostle Paul, you find it right here in Philippians 3:10. It was the desire of his heart and the quest of faith to know him. In the story of the talents, told in Matthew chapter 25, I believe, the master disposes and distributes the talents to a number of people. Some 10, some 5, one man with one. And he comes back and he asks for an accounting. Now, the talent is not what we call a talent. Because it says he gave every man severally according to his ability. So we think of a talent as an ability. that would be saying he gave everybody an ability according to their ability. It doesn't make sense. The talent is not an ability. A talent is an opportunity. And everybody gets at least one. There's nobody who doesn't get an opportunity to know him. And he comes back and he says, well, where is your accounting? Where is your talents? And he says, well, I kept the one talent that you gave me and I didn't do anything with it. I buried it, as a matter of fact. Let me go out in the backyard and dig it up and I'll give it to you because I have it right here. And he was rebuked for that in judgment. He didn't do anything with the opportunity. And then asked why he didn't do anything, he said, I knew you. You're a hard man. You reap where you don't sow. You take where you've not been given. I knew you. No, you didn't. You thought you knew him. And because you thought you knew him and you thought he was a hard man, you did nothing but the opportunity that he gave you. You buried it. And when he came and asked for it again, you gave him back exactly what he gave you. You gave him back the opportunity.
There are a lot of people who think God is a hard man, unfair, unjust, not kind, not gracious. I knew you, he said. You're a hard man. And that's exactly the problem at Mars Hill. And the people of Athens that worshipped an unknown God, they don't know him. And so they said to the unknown God, we don't want to offend him, and we don't know him. And so we'll make some sacrifice to appease him, this unknown God.
Well, the unknown God is the one who called Moses by the burning bush and said, Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground you're standing on is holy ground. And God said to Moses,
I want you to go back to Pharaoh, the place of failure, where you tried to do it on your own strength and your own willpower and your own way. Didn't work out. You tried to be a community organizer. It didn't work. And there are people trying to fix the world without God in his rightful place. And Moses, after 40 years in the wilderness, is sent back to speak to Pharaoh. He says, tell him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And then Moses said, who shall I tell them sent me? What's your name? And God said, tell them the I am sent you. Whoa. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus, chapter 5. And Moses goes back and does what God asks him to do. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Exactly. Now, a lot of people don't say that, but they think that. Who's the Lord?
Thus saith the Lord.
Who's the Lord? That's what Pharaoh said. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go?
I know not the Lord. That's everybody's problem. They don't know the Lord. As a matter of fact, Pharaoh was told in his Sunday school that he was God or the Son of God. And the pharaohs of the ancient Egyptian civilization were deemed to be deities. And he fell for that line, which is a lie. And that's what Satan offered Adam and Eve in the garden. He said, if you eat this fruit, you'll be as God. That's a lie. And Pharaoh swallowed it, hook, line, and sinker. And so did Caesar. And so did the Japanese emperor. And so did the Chinese emperor. And you go across civilization, you see sitting on thrones men who think that they're God. And Pilate says to Jesus, don't you know that I have power? I have power to let you go or to crucify you. And Jesus said, you have no power except given to you from above. Pharaoh thought he had power. Who's the Lord that I should obey him? And that's the problem with most people. Why should I obey God? His Bible, his word. Because he's the creator. He's the sustainer that holds all things together. He is the one who breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. And your next breath is the result of God's beneficence. How does a person die? We all die the same way. We stop breathing. Yeah, if you get a heart attack, the engine stops and your lungs don't work anymore, you stop breathing. We all die the same way. We stop breathing. And Pharaoh said, who's the Lord? He's the one who gave you breath. And will give you your next breath or not. And one day you will gasp for air on your deathbed. And your servants will hear the death rattle in your throat as your lungs fill with water. And you'll stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, before whom every knee shall bow. Pharaoh said, who's the Lord? Exactly. The Apostle Paul understood that that's the quest of faith, to know him. Little Samuel was dedicated to his mother by his mother to God, and he worked in the temple as an acolyte and a servant to the high priest. She came back every year and brought him a new coat since he was growing to make sure he was dressed properly. But the Bible says he heard a voice calling in the night in the temple. And he got up and he went to the high priest and said, here I am, sir. And Eli said, excuse me, I don't know what you're talking about. Didn't you call me? No. Go lie down. He went to lie down and he heard it again, Samuel, Samuel. And he got up and he stood beside Eli and said, here I am, sir. He said, I didn't call you. And finally the high priest said, next time you hear that voice, you say, speak, Lord, your servant heareth. And the Bible says that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. See, we're all born into this world not knowing him. And whether we're a little Samuel serving in the Sunday school or working in the temple, or whether we're a Moses who had failed miserably in politics, standing before a burning bush, there comes a time when you have an opportunity to know the Lord, whom to know is life eternal. Who shall I say sent me? And God says, tell him the I Am sent you. 2,000 years later, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied." And Jesus said, "Have I been so long with you, Philip, and yet thou hast not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Jesus is the I Am. Jesus could say, "I am the Son of God. I am the Son of Man, the Teacher come from up above. I am the great I Am. I am the Savior and Seeker of souls, the great Physician and only Cure, the Bread of Life that faith can eat. I am standing at your door. I am the water for all who thirst. I am the great Defender of the meek. I am forever the last and first. I am the light for all that seek. I am the shepherd of the sheep, the resurrection and the life. All who trust in me, I shall keep the peace to end man's strife. I am the Lord, the King of kings, whom before all men will bow. I am the song that angels sing. I served you just to show you how. I went to the cross to prepare a place. I am the one true vine. I am alive who once was dead. Receive me while there still is time. I know not the Lord," said Pharaoh. And there was a time when Saul of Tarsus said to Jesus, "I thought you were dead. I thought you were a troublemaker, a figment of people's imagination, an urban legend. I thought you were crucified." Jesus is the great I Am. And Paul came to a place where he said, "What would you have me to do?" Paul's life, like a clock with a mainspring, was wound up with one purpose, and that is to know Him. It says in John chapter 17 and verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that men might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." So the Christian life is knowing Him. Now, when I stood before a congregation and said, "I do," and was wed in holy matrimony to Yvette, I knew her. I thought. But next year will be 50 years. And she knows me a whole lot better than she thought. But I'll tell you this, I love her more today than ever before. And I love my Savior more than ever before, because every day I see His greatness and His glory is much greater and larger than I possibly could have imagined. He is that wonderful. And so all eternity we will spend knowing Him, and it'll take all eternity. Paul said that I might know Him, that's the quest of faith, and the power of His resurrection, that's the best of faith. Wonderful thing about knowing Him is we know Him as our Savior, our Deliverer, our Rescuer, our Redeemer. He paid the price I couldn't pay. And He died and rose again because He said He would. And He took my sins away. That's the power of the resurrection. And the wonderful thing about being a Christian is not only the quest of faith to know Him, but also the best of faith, to experience the power of a changed and a transformed life through the resurrection from the grave. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 16 says, verse 6 says, "Glorious in power." John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "To as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 17, the Lord Jesus said there was power present where the Lord was. In John chapter 11, the Lord Jesus sent Martha to get Mary, and she whispered in Mary's ear, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." Wow. Power. But then, in verse 28, she saw more of Jesus than she ever imagined. For the Lord Jesus once again spoke, after having said, "He wants you to come," he stood outside of the tomb and said to Lazarus, "Come forth." First she knew him as a teacher. Then she knew him as the resurrection and the life. "That I might know him," that's the quest of faith. The power of his resurrection, that's the best of faith. And the fellowship of his suffering, that's the test of faith. Now, if you follow Jesus, that faith will be tested. Because real faith has feet, because it's required to follow. Some people who just have religion or just joined a church, they're like the man who built a sailboat in his basement. It was beautiful, mahogany, had a brass bell, wonderful, but they couldn't get it up the basement stairs. So if anybody wanted to see his boat, they had to go down to the basement. They said, "Boy, it's a beautiful boat." And many people's faith, many people's religion is like a boat in the basement. And then once a week they go and look at it and they polish the mahogany to ring the bell. But it never faces the rough seas. God gave us a new life so we could sail through troubled waters. And if we are a believer, the Bible says all those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's the test of faith. It's one thing to design an automobile and put spinner hubcaps on it. It's another thing to drive it on the Brooklyn Queens Expressway. Have you ever been there? You see the hubcaps all along the side. Hubcaps. Oh, want hubcaps? Go there. All the potholes, knock them off. Knock the cars out of line. Your faith is going to hit some potholes, because that's the test of faith to see if it's real. "That I might know him," that's the quest of faith. "The power of his resurrection," that's the best of faith. "The fellowship of his suffering," that's a test of faith. "Being made conformable unto his death," that's the rest of faith. That's a whole sermon in itself, but I'll just tell you this. That's the way of the cross. Being made conformable unto his death is to understand what the cross is in my life and what the cross is in your life. And when we realize that, then it's the power of God that gives us the victory to go the way of the cross, because we have the power that came from the day of the cross when Christ died for us. The world still doesn't know him. That's the problem. And you and I, because we know him, need to introduce him to the next person we meet by opening up to them the hymn book and introducing them to him. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the power of God, first that raised our Savior and that washed away our sin, and then now empowers us to lead the life that brings you honor, brings you glory. Bless each one here. If there's someone here who doesn't know Christ, I pray that they might know him. And I pray that every believer that does know him would show him by what they do, and how they walk, and how they witness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.